Our most loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thee and thank Thee that Thou hast not left us in our sins. Thou hast not sent us away to our own houses, spiritually speaking, so that we would have to try to find a way back to Thee on our own wisdom, on our own strength. Thou art entirely aware that we are desperate sinners. We are in total rebellion against Thee. We would never seek after Thee going our own way. Fact is, if we try to come to Thee on our own, by our own means, trying to do good things, we know, Thou knowest, and we know from Thy word that these good things are tainted by sin, and each sin must come under Thy perfect justice. And therefore, since Thy justice demands that the wages of sin is death, we can know, and Thou knowest, that we would be plunged eternally into hell. Therefore, Father, we glorify Thee, we magnify Thy name, that Thou hast provided a salvation where Thou alone in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ has become the bread that we can eat, so that indeed we have eternal life. Oh, Father, what a magnificent salvation. What a tremendous expression of Thy eternal love. Oh, Father, forgive us that we, in response to this salvation, do not serve Thee more obediently than we do. Forgive our sins, incline our hearts, strengthen us in our resolve to live for Thee altogether. Could it be that the lusts of the flesh, the desires of this life, may not have an important part in our life at all? May we indeed want to crucify the flesh. May we indeed want to live a holy life before Thee more and more. Father, we praise Thee for Thy word, that through Thy word we can gain these spiritual insights into the precious and wonderful nature of the gospel of grace which Thou hast provided. Bless us now as we continue our study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at this historical event of the feeding of the 4,000 as we find it recorded for us in Mark chapter 8. We've seen that in the historical context, the people have been with Jesus some 3 days. They are very faint, very weak because of this length of time since many of them have eaten. Christ, in His compassion upon them, is going to feed them by multiplying 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. And so the first thing that He does is to command them to sit on the ground. And then He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to His disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. In the third dimension, in the spiritual meaning, the gospel meaning of this, we see in the 4,000 the fact that God has a salvation program for the whole world, that people will come to Him from every nation, from every situation in life. God is not a respecter of persons. God did not bring salvation just to the Jews, the blood descendants of Abraham, but also to the Gentiles, to the heathen of the world. And not only to the heathen of the world, but also to the Jews, so that there could be a remnant chosen by grace out of every nation. He has fed us with the bread of life. He has provided for us His broken body, and it really is able to feed us into eternal life once we have been raised with Christ. It is at the end of the 3 days, that is the 3 days which is signified by the cross of Christ, the atonement. Christ was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That is, He endured hell for our sins. During a period of 3 days and 3 nights, He suffered under the hand of God in order that He might be our Savior. But the culmination, completion, the fruition, the outcome of all of this was the resurrection of Jesus Christ at the end of the third day as He rose on Sunday morning. And because we have been raised with Christ, therefore we have been those who have fed on his broken body. We have become identified with his broken body, and we continue to feed on his body as we read the Bible, because the Bible is the Word of God that strengthens us. Well, all of this is typified by the feeding of the 4,000 as they sat on the ground, as they sat down to feed upon the bread that Christ would provide, signifying the spiritual bread, which is Christ himself. And he gave thanks and broke this bread, pointing to his broken body, and gave to his disciples. And the disciples set this before the people. Now, the disciples in this context are, in the historical context, of course, are simply going from Jesus as he continues to break the bread to the various people, the 4,000, or the total of much more than this, including if we include the women and the children, and so they carried it to them. But these disciples, in the spiritual sense, are a picture of those who have become saved and now are going with the gospel into all the world. Remember, the 4,000 signify universality, the gospel that is available to people from every nation. We who are his disciples, we who have followed him, we who have become identified with Christ in salvation, take the bread of life, which is the Word of God, and we bring it into all the world. And we set it before the people who are to be saved. We don't know who these are who are to be saved. I'm sure that the disciples also did not know the names of these people who were being fed here. This was a vast company of people, many from many villages that they had no knowledge of whatsoever. And yet they set this bread before the people, and they did eat and were satisfied. So too, as we bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, typified by the bread, we bring it to people of every nation. And those who are to be saved, those who are to feed upon this bread, will be satisfied. They do have eternal life. This is the spiritual meaning that God is emphasizing here, I am quite certain. Well, now we get to verse 7, and we read about the fish, and they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. It's interesting, you know, that he did not command the disciples to set the bread, the loaves of bread, before them, but he commands the fish to be set before them. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Why the distinction here? Secondly, why does it say here there were a few fish, whereas in the feeding of the 5,000, God indicated there were two fish? Certainly, if there were a few, there were two or three or four or five, Christ could very well have indicated how many there were. But, of course, knowing this is the Word of God, and God has selected every word in the Bible with great care, we know that God very studiously, very carefully avoided giving the number of the fish. He simply said there were a few fish. What can that identify with? Remember when we looked at the feeding of the 5,000 and we looked at the two fish, we saw that the two fish represented the church as it brings the gospel. The number two in the Bible, if it does have spiritual significance, very frequently identifies with the church as it brings the gospel. And fish identifies with those who have become saved. We are fishers of men as we bring the gospel. The men who are to be saved are looked upon as fish. And so we begin to wonder, well, now in this context of Mark 8, are the few fish representative of the church as it brings the gospel? And indeed, that is the case, I am quite certain. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10 and see if we can get some help there to assist us in developing this. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, we read where Jesus declared, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Notice this. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Who are the laborers that are few? Well, they are those who are to bring the gospel, and there are few of them. Remember, in our last study, we looked at Matthew chapter 9, where it indicated that Jesus had compassion upon the people. And notice, again, in that case, in our last study, we were identifying it with the fact that these people were faint, that they were those who were spiritually fatigued. They were spiritually ill. They were spiritually dying. They were subject to hell. This was from verse 3 of Mark chapter 8. And then in that context, we looked at Matthew 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. But notice the next verse. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Can you see the identification of these verses with the feeding of the 4,000 here in Mark 8? In both cases, there are the multitudes which are fainting. They are without a shepherd. They are, spiritually speaking, subject to eternal damnation. They are spiritually dying. In both cases, Christ has compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And in Mark 8, verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude. Notice the similarity. And then notice now that he talks about the plenteous nature of the harvest, and here it is 4,000 that are in view. The fact that all through the world there are those who are to be saved. The gospel has to go into all the world. But then notice in Matthew 9 he says the laborers are few. And in Mark chapter 8 he says there are a few fish. The fish you see again identifying with those who are to bring the gospel. They had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. He commanded to set them also before them. You see, the command is given to us as believers that we are to go into all the world and bring the gospel. While this is a great and signal privilege and opportunity that God affords us, that we can do the same work as the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to preach the gospel, and so we are commanded to see that the gospel is preached into all the world. He declared to the disciples, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And so it indeed is a great privilege and a great opportunity that we can walk in the shoes of Jesus in this sense. Nevertheless, it is something more than that. It is a command that we are to be before the unsaved of the world with the gospel. There were a few fish. Now you see, when Christ began to send forth the gospel, he did not first of all recruit an army of hundreds of thousands of workers to be sent into all the world. He began with a few, the 12 apostles. They were first sent. And when they went out, they went two by two. But as people were saved, each one who was saved in turn became a steward of the gospel, became qualified by being filled with the Holy Spirit, by being baptized in the Holy Spirit, so that they too could take part in bringing the gospel. And this is the command to all of us, even though in isolated situations or in particular situations there may only be a few as compared with the total number who are to hear the gospel. Nevertheless, God will bless those few. He began by blessing the 12, and as they went out, and he blesses you and I as we take part in sending forth the gospel. And we are under the command of God to do this. It is not a question of, do I want to or do I not want to? Do I feel like it or do I not feel like it? The gospel, the fact that God wants the gospel into all the world is a command of God. There is a great harvest that must be reaped, and we are to have a part in this, even though we may feel we are very few. Indeed, it is true that in our own nation, because the gospel has been so prevalent in our nation, there are many who are saved. And each one who is saved is another one that can be used of God in some fashion to send forth the gospel as we lay down our lives on the altar of service, as we come forth with our money, as we come forth with our time as we're able to, as we come forth with our talents, if we have particular talents to teach or preach, all of these can be used of the Lord to send forth the gospel. As we man printing presses, and as we send out tracts, and as we see that Bibles go into homes here and there, these are all means God uses so that we can fulfill the command to send forth the gospel. But in many nations, there is only a very tiny sprinkling of those who have been saved. There is only very slight opportunity to even send forth the gospel, and so the laborers are very few. And yet, regardless of how few the laborers may be, how few the fish may be, we all must get on with the task of sending forth the gospel. And we set the gospel before the nations of the world. Go ye into all the world and bring the gospel. Isn't it wonderful, isn't it marvelous, that we can band together in our congregations to support missionaries, to send the gospel, to send these dear people into foreign lands and into our own land in areas where otherwise there would not be the gospel heard? Isn't it marvelous that we can band together in a ministry like Family Radio? We can come from all the different denominations and congregations, and we can supply the funds and pray to God that God will use such a ministry, and we can send the gospel into so much of the world by radio, both into our own great cities across our land by FM and AM radio and various other means, but also all by shortwave radio into so many nations of the world. Tremendous privilege, but all of this ultimately we're under the command of God to do it. They had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. How beautifully God is illustrating the fact that we are commanded to go into all the world with the gospel. And then we see in verse 8 that he declares, so they did eat and were filled. In the historical context, these people had waited, many of them, 3 days. They were physically very faint, very weak. But as Christ broke that bread, it multiplied in his hands. It was a great and dramatic miracle that was developing before their eyes. He was showing that he was the Creator, in that he could instantaneously provide this bread because he was creating right before their eyes. A beautiful picture of Christ as the Creator. And what he brought forth was altogether sufficient. They were filled. They had no other physical needs when Christ got through breaking this bread and providing for them. Well, now in the spiritual sense, in the third dimension sense, you see, when we feed upon the Word of God, when we feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are identified with Him in His death and burial and resurrection, we have come to the end of the 3 days, we have been raised with Him, then it is also true of us that we are spiritually filled. God has a salvation that is altogether sufficient for us. There is nothing more that we require. He has provided for every one of our spiritual needs. He has lavished His love upon us. He has emptied His storehouse of blessing for us so that we have become co-heirs of all things with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. They did eat and were filled. Oh, what a marvelous, sufficient gospel it is that God provides for us. There is nothing that is lacking. Oh, dear friend, don't ever be tempted to look for a gospel that looks for divine truth outside of the Word of God. Don't ever think for a moment that the Bible is insufficient to give us everything that we need. It is the Word of God. Those who come with other gospels and say, and get us uneasy about what we read in the Bible, they start talking about the letter of the law and they want to tell us to look for the Holy Spirit to do some miraculous sign in our life. They're looking for some outpouring from heaven, that heaven would open up. They are really saying effectively, you cannot be filled by what you read in the Bible. The Bible alone and in its entirety is not sufficient. Don't you ever be conned by these other gospels. Don't you ever be deceived. The fact is, the gospel that the Lord Jesus provides is entirely sufficient. It is the gospel of grace that can bring us eternal life. It can bring us total reconciliation with God the Father. It can pay for all of our sins and free us from ever having to stand before the judgment seat throne of God. It can answer every deep and necessary spiritual need of our life. We are filled when we have come to the true gospel. And then we read in verse 8, they took up of the broken that was left 7 baskets. Now remember, when the 5,000 were fed, the amount that was taken up was 12 baskets. What did the 12 signify? Remember, the number 12 signifies the fullness of whatever is in view. And in that number 12, God was underscoring the sufficiency of the gospel of grace. There were 5 loaves, 5,000 men, seated in companies of 50, all pointing to the redemption, the grace of God that would be provided. And the 12 baskets pointed to the sufficiency of that gospel of grace. Well, in this particular historical event, God has shown to us that there were 4,000, the universal character of those who are to be saved, that the gospel is to go into all the world. There were 7 loaves that were broken. The perfection, the perfect nature of the atonement that was provided by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. And there were 7 baskets that remained after everyone was filled. And that emphasizes the perfection of the gospel itself. The bread is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, upon whom we do feed, and it is also pointing to the gospel itself, underscoring a second time the perfection, the 7 baskets signifying the perfection of the gospel. It is altogether perfect to do all that God requires for us, or that we need in order that we might become right with God. God is the perfect one. He is perfect in all of His attributes, and He is absolutely perfect and holy and wonderful and marvelous and magnificent in His gospel which He has provided. It is a gospel that is superlative in every character of its being. There's no way that we can make that gospel more wonderful than it is. It is a perfect gospel that will perfectly fill us and provide every need that we have. This is all involved and suggested by the fact that there were 7 loaves, and after everyone was filled, there were 7 baskets remaining. And so, again, we have seen a historical event that has been recorded for us in order that we might see through this the wonderful gospel God has provided. Isn't it marvelous that You and I can be saved because the gospel was to go throughout the world. Suppose the gospel would have had to remain just within the confines of the nation of Israel. Suppose it was to remain only in that particular continent. Then you and I who live in this continent may never have heard the gospel. We would still be unsaved. Suppose that you have loved ones in another nation, or suppose that you know of people in another nation who are still unsaved. If it were not for the universal nature of the gospel, perhaps they would never hear the gospel and become saved. But God is here teaching us that the gospel is for all men wherever they are. Well, we've completed our study of this particular historical event, and in our next study we'll begin with verse 10 and see once what comes up next as God opens up this wonderful gospel of salvation to us. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.